Our scripture reading this morning comes from John 17, and it will be John 17 in its entirety. So if you'll turn with me to John 17 and stand for the reading of the Lord's Word this morning. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to men to whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I did not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, with you, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them."
As we were reading what is known as the High Priestly Prayer, it struck me how parallel those teachings are to the Disciples' Prayer. A lot of people call it the Our Father. Lord Jesus, teach us how to pray. But it's teaching the disciples how to pray. So I'm going to invite us to pray that prayer together as a congregation. But at the end, please don't say amen, because then I'm also going to pray for the sermon after we pray together. Let us pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And Lord Jesus, when you prayed the night before you were crucified, you prayed for the glory of the Father, His truth to be in us. You prayed for those who were your disciples, apostles, and followers, not to take them from the world, but to keep them from the evil one. And you prayed for all who would believe according to their witness, and that includes us. And you prayed for the world to know that Jesus is sent of God, keeping those who are saved in the name of God unto eternal life. Sweep us up, Lord, in our hearts and our souls and our minds and our lives. Sweep us into your will, your truth, your grace, your power, your love. In the mighty name of King Jesus, we pray together. Amen. You may be seated. We've been going through a series on prayer, People of Prayer is the title of the series. The first sermon was the power of prayer, where we discussed the power of a prayer-filled house, recounting Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple in 2 Chronicles. The power of the house builder himself from Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain who build it. And the power of abiding prayer in John 15, when Jesus so sweetly, explicitly commands us, invites us to abide in Him. And if His words abide in us, we can ask whatever we wish and bear much fruit for our God and Father. Last week, Brother Evan led us in the posture of prayer. Confidence. A heart that trusts God. These are all from Philippians 4. Confidence, a heart that trusts God. Contemplation, a heart that remembers God. Contentment, a heart that submits to God in all things. And commitment, a heart that responds. If there's anything that we have as a subtitle or an encouragement to the body, Brother Evan and myself are hoping and praying that we are not only people who pray. We believe individuals pray. We believe, in fact, many people, even if they're not saved, they pray. There's lots of religions in the world, not all true, not all leading to salvation, but people pray. But is it enough to be people who pray? We believe that Scripture calls us to be a people of prayer in unity as a body. Yes, praying individually, but also praying together for God's will to be done in our lives. And so this sermon is focused on the purpose of prayer. And if I were to ask you, what do you think the purpose of prayer is? I'm going to do a little trick. And it's a little trick because it's not my design to set you up, but I do want you to think about something. Because by the end of the sermon, I'm going to tell you the top five things I pray for. So I might encourage you, kind of cold turkey, just think about the top five things you pray for. But you know I'm setting you up, right? You know I'm setting you up, right? Because when we come to God's Word has a beautiful way, like a spotlight on a dark soul, of shining in our lives needed change and correction. And sometimes we're praying for things that maybe aren't really central to God's will. And so the purpose of prayer, and of course every sermon has a purpose, so I have a purpose statement for my sermon titled Purpose of Prayer. And I'm gonna kind of put my heart on my sleeve a little bit here and suggest this. Maybe a lot of times when people say, well, what's the purpose of prayer? They might think, well, something to the effect of to ask for something, to get something. And I'm going to tell you that I don't think that's the first purpose for prayer. To get something I want, to get something I need. Now, I'm not saying that that's not an important aspect to prayer. We can approach the throne of grace in time of need. We can beseech God, our Heavenly Father, for things. But that's not the purpose I'm talking about today. If we, starting in 2023 as a body of Christ, if we are going to do 3 mission trips to Brazil, to Kenya, and to Turkey, if we are going to be a body of Christ that disciples people here to make disciples of one another and make disciples of the nations, if we're going to worship the Lord in unrestrained praise, what is the purpose of prayer? What's the real purpose of prayer? That's what this message is about today. Thomas Aquinas said something like this. Now, I'm actually quoting him. He said this, not something like it. It is clear that he does not pray who, far from uplifting himself to God, requires that God shall lower himself to him, and who resorts to prayer not to stir the man in us to the will of God, but only to persuade God to will what the man in us wills. Did you hear what he's saying there? So he's saying this is not prayer. It's not prayer to say, God, do what I want. And that shouldn't be surprising to us. So now I will state my purpose for the sermon on the purpose of prayer. To become aligned with, yea, by, the will of God. I believe this is the primary purpose of prayer in our lives. To become aligned with and by the will of God. Point number one, for God's will to become our will. That's the purpose of prayer. And again, please hear me carefully and in grace. I'm not saying you cannot pray for things that you need. Of course, you still can. We all have worries and concerns, and we all pray for daily temporal needs, and jobs and life and financial provision and just things we have to live. But that's not the primary reason that our Creator said, come sit down and talk with me. It's not the primary reason that our Father says to saved children in Jesus Christ, come commune with me. Why would God, Almighty God, hear the prayer of a worm? Why? To know Him, to know His will. For God's will to become our will. We have no greater example than Jesus Christ Himself in Matthew and Luke. And we actually just prayed this. And we prayed together what is known as the Our Father. I call it the disciples' prayer. And it opens with, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The followers of Jesus asked Jesus, teach us to pray. John the Baptist disciples, John teaches them how to pray. Teach us, Jesus, how we should pray. Not only at the beginning of ministry does that happen, but at the end of the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 26:42. Before the crucifixion, Jesus went away a second time, prayed, saying, My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, Your will be done. A profound text, better exposited at another time. Simple point is this. Jesus, God the Son, the night before He's crucified, though some of His human agony might be coming out in the request, if this cup cannot pass, submits, defers, accepts the will of God the Father. Your will be done. In Luke 22:39, Jesus came out and proceeded, as was His custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed Him. When He arrived at the place, He said to them, Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Aren't these echoes of the way he taught the disciples to pray and the disciples' prayer? And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to Jesus, strengthening him. I'm reading in Luke 22:44. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. If Jesus, our God and Savior, prayed for the Father's will to be done, how much more should we, His sheep, pray in this way? What is the purpose of prayer? It's not just to get the thing I need this week. As important as that may still be, what is the purpose of prayer? I really want to spend most of the time of this message in point number two. We see from the life of Jesus and giving the pattern of prayer, the Our Father or the disciples' prayer, and in the end of his life, towards the end of his life, deferring to the Father's will, God's will should become our will. And if Jesus did that, we ought to as well. But then let's also sit a little bit in this high priestly prayer. John chapter 17, the night before Jesus is crucified. And the second point of the message today is this: for God's glory and our missional unity. These are things we should be praying for God's glory and our missional unity. Why do I put it that way? As we have already read through, and I hope hearts and souls and spirits were stirred to pray along with the prayer of our Lord Jesus, you're going to see, and I have bullet points there in the outline, how Jesus prayed for God's glory, eternal life to all who would believe, for God's word to be kept in the followers, for unity of the followers. And there's an express purpose in verse 23, so that the world may know. There is a missional purpose to the high priestly prayer. So that the world may know. I suggested that when we went through Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple, it was one of the longest prayers, one of the longer prayers in Scripture. And, you know, pastors, we're really good at superlatives. You know, everything is the most important, everything is the best, everything is the most, okay. And when it comes to the Bible, how much of the Bible is the most important? The whole thing is the most important. That said, I'm going to say this. I believe that this is the single most important prayer ever prayed. And let me tell you why. Because what we're about to read and go through, and I'm going to take a little bit of time just to draw some attention to some of the key doctrines and teachings and prayer. And it's answering our question, what's the purpose of prayer? Why is what we're about to go through the single most important prayer ever prayed? It's unrepeatable. It's not going to happen again in eternity. And it's because of who prayed it, when he prayed it, and to whom he prayed it. You and I can't pray like this. We kind of can, following the model and example of our Lord and Savior Jesus. But we are not Jesus. Why is this the most important prayer ever prayed in all of history? Because we are reading God the Son praying to God the Father. This is unlike any prayer any human could ever pray. And this prayer was prayed the night before Jesus, the Lamb of God, according to God's eternal plan, would follow God's will to go to the cross and to die there for your sin and for my sin. At the behest of the will of God, and to the chagrin of Satan, who thought he was doing something powerful, Jesus would rise again from the dead on the third day to save sinners, all who would believe, from every nation, tribe, and tongue. This is why I believe this is the most important prayer ever prayed. Have your Bibles open. Follow with me. We ought to be praying for God's glory and our missional unity. John 17, 1, and following, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you have given him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. D.A. Carson says, this is God's pretemporal decision to give his Son authority. Verse 2b refers to the Father's gift in eternity past of authority over all humanity on the basis of the Son's prospective, obedient humiliation, death, resurrection, and exaltation. The gospel is right there in the first couple verses of his prayer. And it was predetermined even before creation. Carson says this is the universal and absolute sovereignty of God, the universal kingdom of God, which is mediated exclusively through Christ once the cross, the resurrection, and the exaltation has occurred. Everything and everyone in the universe is subject to this kingdom, whether the point is acknowledged or not. There's gifting happening here in the first couple of verses. In the giving of the glory, which the Father has and the Son has, and they reflect like two shining mirrors against each other and on each other, glorifying one another to maximize and multiply the glory. The Son is given authority that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life, so that the gift the Father gave to the Son of saved people is how the Son then gives eternal life to you and me. Verse 3, the prayer goes on. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. The same Apostle John, later on in 1 John 5, would write these words about knowing God. We know that we are of God, 1 John 5:19 and following. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So what does it mean going from verse 2 to verse 3 when John is recounting Jesus praying the high priestly prayer that he may give eternal life, and this is eternal life, that they may know you? Carson says, eternal life turns on nothing more and nothing less than knowledge of the true God. Eternal life is not so much everlasting life as personal knowledge of the everlasting one. See, a lot of times when we preach evangelistically as Christians in America today, we try to tell people, if you just believe in Jesus, you'll live forever. As if the object of the whole goal is, I get to get that prize. It's actually a little bit different than the way Jesus prayed here. What is eternal life? It's that you and I would know God forever. That's defined as eternal life. Yes, we do get the blessing of living forever, but it's about God and being in the presence of our Creator and our Savior. Carson goes on, this is not knowledge of the divine in some pantheistic or merely utilitarian sense. This is knowledge of the only true God. But because this one true God has supremely revealed himself in the person of his Son, knowledge of God cannot be divorced from knowledge of Jesus Christ. Indeed, knowledge of Jesus Christ, whom God has sent, is the ultimate access to the knowledge of God. This is what Jesus prayed for. When I asked you at the beginning, think of the top five things you pray for. Was it for the knowledge of God through Jesus? He prays on in verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. And I hope you're reading along with me still. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus is eternally existent, Son of God, one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. I have manifested your name to men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you. And they believe that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me. For they are yours, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. This is all about salvation. This is all about salvation. Very quickly, and I'm just going to tell you the truth because I'm preaching from the pulpit, and I cannot hide the fact that I'm about to share with you the outline from another sermon. I'm just going through this few verses. There's a possession shared in verses 6 and 10. They were yours and you gave them to me. There's a word transferred in verses 6 through 8. They have kept your word. There's a petition made in verses 9 and 10. I ask on their behalf. And there's a protection afforded in verses 11 through 12. Keep them in your name. I am no longer in the world, Jesus says in verse 11, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition. That's a reference to Judas, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. So in the way Jesus prayed, notice that he isn't just praying for himself. Did you see that? I mean, we did see, and we referenced that Jesus submitted to the Father's will. But now as he continues to pray, when he's about to die, hey, if you and I were about to go to the stake, that's kind of funny, because I guess, in America, do we have that fear anymore? John Huss, as a Christian, was burned at the stake. William Tyndale, some of the Reformation fathers were martyred. Do you know there's more martyrs for Christianity in the last 100 years than the previous years since Christ all added together in the last couple of thousand years? If we were about to be crucified, about to be killed, about to be the end of our lives, would we be crying out, "No, not me!" Or would we be crying out, "Father, save more. Save more. Pray for them. Keep the rest of the believers in the world in you and in your word. Pray for the persecuted church." It is so powerful that the concern of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when he prayed was for the rest of his followers and all who would believe. That's a whole lot more important than what car I drive. Right? Isn't it? Verse 11, Jesus, Robert Mounts notes, addresses God directly and speaks of coming back to the Father. And the name in which Jesus kept people, God's name, embodies his character, reveals God's name and character, making it known, not any different than Exodus 3, Yahweh, the I Am. In fulfillment of biblical prophecy, my people will know my name, Isaiah 52:6, reminds Carson. Are you followers of Yahweh, who is Jesus in the flesh? So in verses 1 through 5 of a high priestly prayer, John, recorded in John 17, the glory is fulfilled, verses 1, 4, and 5. The authority is exercised in verses 2 and 3, and the gift of eternal life is given in verse 2. And Jesus was praying for his disciples in John 17, 6 through 12, about that possession shared, the word transferred, the petition made, and the protection afforded to keep us in the name of God. He goes on praying in verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. There's awesome theology there. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Lord, deliver us from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Even as Jesus Christ is not of the world, all true believers are not of this world. Did you know that? There's something in the eternal plan of God before the world was made that sets the followers of God apart from the followers of Satan. In your Christian faith, do you ever feel like so completely out of place in this world? You know, the New Testament refers to Lot. Where is that? I think it's in 2 Peter, where Lot, in his righteous heart, was during the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, he was disturbed within by all the sin that was around him. Do you ever feel that way? Good! Because we don't belong in this dirty place. We don't belong in this broken, sinful, horrible, anti-God world. There's something in the true believer that cries out for and longs for the pure kingdom of God and eternal life in heaven. Nothing in this world can satisfy that. And even in the high priestly prayer of Jesus, he prays along those lines. Even though he prays for his followers, even though he's about to die, my reference to John Huss, if we were about to die, what would we pray for? Even though he's about to go to the cross tomorrow, he's praying this high priestly prayer. Not just praying for himself, he's praying for all who would believe. But he prays in such a way as not to take them out of the world. Leave them there. Leave them in the world. Leave the leaven in the dough. Leave the light in the darkness. Leave the believers in with the followers of the evil one. But the prayer is, keep us from the evil one. What a prayer. Parents, do you pray that for your kids? You send them off to college. I mean, it's almost become a Christian joke in all Christian churches across America. Send your kids off to college, you know they're going to fall away from the faith. Pray that they, though stuck in the world, stay citizens of the kingdom of heaven. You see, I think that I don't know where it all comes from. The way that many times we pray is so temporal, it's so minuscule, it's so today, it's so my lifetime. Listen, the scripture calls my life a vapor. Step outside, go like this. And you see that little stuff that comes out of your mouth, and you almost can't see it, and then it's gone? That's my whole life. So, am I consumed in my prayer with what I need and what I want and what I can get from God? Or am I praying as Jesus modeled, God, save your people, keep your people in your kingdom, keep your people in your name, keep your people in your word, keep my children in your word, keep my grandchildren in your word. When I come to my deathbed, will I give up? Or will I still be preaching Christ? There's bigger things to be praying for. What is the purpose of prayer? To actually, truly align my soul with the will of God. Come on, church. Let's pray that way together. And then see how Almighty God might not just pour out His blessings upon a people. But I believe the Scriptures, long before I would ever preach this sermon, long before I was born again, close to 30 years ago, I believe the Scriptures call God's people to turn from the ways of the world, turn unto Him, and cry out to Him this way. This is no novel idea of mine. But if we're going to be Christians in the vapor of a life that God has given us, let's pour it all out to God and see what He does with us. But I think that means we're going to have to let go of our lesser prayers to align with God's will in biblical prayer. Hence verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth, Jesus prayed. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. Missional purpose. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. If you're a biblical Christian, I keep using the word biblical because it's about this book. You have to follow this book. You have to read this book. You have to believe this book. You have to trust in this book. Why? Because it's not just a book. It's the Word of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. God is faithful. He will lead you personally. He will lead your family personally. He will lead our church. We have to align. If we're going to be set apart, sanctified, and used of God to represent Him in the world, holy, sanctified, set apart for His purpose, is in accordance with His truth, the Scriptures. Verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. I mean, you know how powerful this is? The first time somebody shared this with me, and I presume, maybe all of you have heard this already. Maybe you know this. Jesus prayed for you. No, Jesus was walking the earth close to 2,000 years ago. He didn't know me. Yes, He did. And did you know that He explicitly prayed for you? Because it says in verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who also believe in me through their word. If you, through the Scriptures, if you, through the testimony of the apostles, the prophets before them, the apostles in the new covenant, if you've heard that Jesus Christ is your Savior, that He died on the cross for you and rose again, Jesus prayed for you. That's why, again, this is the most important prayer ever to be prayed. God prayed for you even before you existed. Even before you became a Christian. And He prayed for you along the lines of all these doctrines and teachings that we're talking about. I've tried actually to refrain from systematizing the entire prayer. If it feels to you at this point in the game, in the sermon, it's not a game, game of life. Yeah, the consequences are heaven or hell, if you call it a game like that. But in the duration of this sermon, if you're starting to feel overwhelmed, wait a second, what did He pray for? How much did He pray for? Why did wait, 1, 2, 3, 4, what are the points? I refrain from that because you and I need to sit in this prayer as long as we possibly can and let it marinate over our souls and realize that you can't put God in an outline, but God can put you in right relationship with Himself. And if this doesn't speak to our souls at any given point, it doesn't matter how nicely I can outline something. All those who would believe in me through their word, verse 20, verse 21, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. This is why my third point is for God's glory and our missional unity. And you also can't separate this out scientifically. You can't say, well, here's doctrine 1, doctrine 2, doctrine 3. No. God prayed for me even 2,000 years ago. I've believed in the apostles' testimony about who Jesus is. He is the Son of the Father, and they are one. And if I believe in Jesus, I become swept up into His kingdom, and I join Him in His eternal plan. And then it's for the purpose that the world may believe that the Father sent the Son, Jesus. The end of verse 21. If you're a Christian, it's not just what you were saved from. We've done a really good job in modern day America and in crusades and Billy Graham and you know, telling people that Jesus saves you from your sin. We've done a good job of telling people that that's the way you get your sins forgiven. But we've done probably a really, really weak job in telling people what you were saved for. Not just what you were saved from, but what you and I were saved for. We were saved to be in loving unity with each other, according to the truth of Scripture, sanctified, so that the world may know that Jesus came. If you were saved and you're a Christian and you don't tell anyone about Jesus and you hide your faith and you barely want your coworkers to know that you even attend this church because that pastor is a little too loud when he preaches. If you tell people that, if that's the way you're living, you're not living according to the will of God. We are saved as a people and as a church so that the world may know. Jesus has to bust out of this church and pour out into the Quad Cities and America and the nations through you and me. We can't keep him contained in here. And that's not our purpose. So when you pray on those top five things, do you pray for God to be known in the whole world so that the world may know? Because that's what you and I were saved for. Yes, we're saved from sin. We are saved for sharing Christ with the world. Jesus prayed for his disciples, verse 20a. Jesus prayed for the disciples of his disciples, verse 20b. Jesus prayed for you, that we would all be one, even as the Father and the Son are one, verse 21a. That we would have deep abiding fellowship with the Father and the Son, verse 21b. All for the purpose so that the world may believe that you sent me, verse 21c. This is the missionary outcome of the disciples' fellowship and in God's oneness. The ultimate purpose is Jesus being glorified in the world. Verse 22. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory. You're going to see it someday. You're going to see it. Which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love which with which you love me maybe in them and I in them. There's a shared exaltation in verse 22. There's a shared explanation in verse 23. There's a shared destination in verse 24. There's a shared relation in verses 25 and 26. There's a shared occupation in 23, 24, and 26. God's calling us to do something. Very much like point number one, if God the Son Jesus taught his disciples to pray in the Our Father, and at the end of his life submitted, yet, Father, not my will, but your will be done. If Jesus prayed that way, so should we. The same applies in point number two as we wrap up, going through too quickly the high priestly prayer. If Jesus prayed this way, the most important prayer in the universe, God the Son praying to God the Father, before he would give his life to save you and me and to bring us together and to forgive us of our sins, to wash us up clean, and then to pour us back into the world as representatives of him, and to so that the world may know that there is a God and there is a Jesus and there is a Savior. If Jesus prayed this way, this should be the way we pray. Right? You know how parents pray for their children? You want God to sovereignly watch over them, watch out for them, keep them from the ways of the world, keep them close to God so they walk in righteousness and do not fall into sin. Parents pray for God to protect them, to provide for them. Except in this case, Jesus, who is God, the Son, is praying to God, the Father, for his saved children, you and me. As disciples, as believers, we have a kind of expectation that God will answer our prayers, don't we? How much more then will God answer God's prayers? Everything that we just went through is a perfect, real, lived out prayer and will be answered. God the Father will unfailingly and perfectly answer God the Son's high priestly prayer. As we finished the second point here, that was really the heart, the center of the message this morning. I want to take it to a little bit of application for you and me before we're done with the message this morning. Realizing that in the high priestly prayer, there's references at the beginning and the end to before the world was, God's will, and sanctification in the Word, and eternal life and salvation. I want to share with you some meditation on these thoughts. And it has to do with prayer and the way we pray. We are finite. We are temporal. We pray for finite things. We pray for temporal things. We're too often like an aimless butterfly, easily blown off course by the slightest breeze. We think that we are engaged in the things of God, when perhaps all we are focused upon is our temporal issues of the day, the moment, our speck of time barely visible in the span of eternity. But God is not so. God sees the beginning from the end. Isaiah 45:21. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Isaiah 46:9. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. When we pray, we come in contact with, in the presence of, in sweet communion with, our Creator and our Savior, who is eternal. He knows all things, past, present, and future. He's not changed by the slightest breeze or the mightiest storms of our lives. Even those are but dust on the scales to Him. He is powerful to save. He is the good and gracious Father. He is the death-defeating Savior. He is the Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who paid for our sin and rose again. He is the Holy Spirit. Holy, literally meaning unlike any other spirit, who guides us in the truth of Jesus Christ. He calls us to look above and beyond ourselves, our situation, our finite experience, and to see a greater glory, a greater story of life that transcends this existence, the eternal that will swallow up the finite. Oh, Pastor Corey, that sounds like really good stuff. And I did, I'm not quoting anybody else when I'm sharing these thoughts, but does Scripture bear that out? Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal have put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scriptures absolutely call us to realize that this life is a vapor. And all the temporal stuff that we are so consumed and concerned with might actually be meaningless. But if we prayed according to God's will for the eternal, we would be evangelists and preachers and teachers and missionaries and disciples. Because the soul is what matters. And forgiveness of sin is what is necessary. And the will of God is the only thing that we should be praying for. Be careful what we pray for. It might become an idol to us if it's not in God's will and it's something else that we think we want. Do you and I actually believe what the Bible teaches? That we're living in a tent right now? And we're going to put off this tent and we're going to put on immortality? Do we believe that? Because in Jesus Christ, that's what's going to happen. So we live putting all our time, energy, effort, and resources into this side of heaven when eternity is going to far outweigh my 60, 70, or 80 years I might make it. Maybe we should be putting all our time, resources, and energy into the things that last. Don't build up for yourselves treasures where moth and rust can destroy. Build up for yourselves treasures in kingdom where moth in the kingdom of heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy. Does that sound familiar? So God calls his people to a higher standard. When we pray, as our Lord Jesus prayed, the bright beams of sunshine pierce through the dark clouds of our temporal experience and lift our gaze up to the will of God. A will that shines brightly as the sun, unchanging in eternity, settled forever in the heavens. Psalm 119, 89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. To become aligned with and by the will of God, the purpose of prayer, that's what it's all about. I don't think it's about the stuff. I don't think it's about my needs, my temporal issues. Which again, think of Matthew 6. Why do you worry what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear? Don't the Gentiles like that stuff too? Don't they seek after that too? But rather, your Father who understands the sparrows and knows the sparrows and the lilies of the field, all dressed more beautiful than Solomon, he knows what you need. So rather seek first his kingdom and everything else will be given to you. Do not the scriptures call us to pray to God for his will above all? They do. And then we must live it out. You know, the third point was for our place in the advance of the gospel, and it was from Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Really, all Paul is doing there, I believe, is echoing the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Pray so that the world may know. What if we're praying for things that aren't according to God's will? I think that's a lose-lose situation. Because whether we even get the things or don't get the things, we're not really focused on the will of God. So you may or may not get something, probably lose God's will in your life. But according to Matthew 6, if we seek first his kingdom and we're praying according to God's will, he's made a promise. And he'll take care of our needs. And that's a win-win situation. We're following God's will first. Following God's will first. We'll have enough food to eat. We'll have a house to live in. We'll have a car to drive. Don't worry about the temporal stuff. Take a mission trip. Share the gospel with someone that's been a burden on your heart for a long time. I'll wait and see. Maybe when an open door happens, to share the gospel. Pray about it and share it as soon as possible. Don't wait. Oh, I've been meaning to reconcile with that brother or sister in Christ. You know, something happened, something fell apart. But we're just going to pretend like nothing happened and still go to the same church. Nope. Leave your gift at the altar and go be reconciled. Do God's will in your life and see what he will do with blessing you. Thomas Aquinas, it is clear that he does not pray who, far from uplifting himself to God, requires that God shall lower himself to him, and who resorts to prayer, not to stir the man in us to will what God wills, but only to persuade God to will what the man in us wills. Don't do it that way. So here's the five things I pray for. I told you I was going to share. Sometimes there were seasons in our lives when I had some brokenness and some major, like, life and career and job was taken away, and I could spend 6 months only praying the word help. I didn't get past help. But I take it seriously. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I'm not pointing to myself when I say that. By God's grace, this is, I've been here the beginning of my ninth year. Did you know what I prayed before I came here? I've never told anybody this. You know, churches do application and, you know, preaching in view of a call, see what kind of pastor they're going to hire. You know, I prayed to God, if it be your will, bring us together at Bettendorf. If it not be your will, Lord, let it not be that place. Did you know I prayed that? Because it didn't matter what I wanted. It matters what God's will is. And that is not pointing to myself. What is my consistent prayer? For God's will in my personal life, in the lives of my family, I pray for God's will to be done in this church. That's number one. And has everything to do with salvation. Second, I pray for the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all things I've commanded you. I pray for that. I pray for missionaries every week. Again, it's about salvation. I pray for all who hear God speak through the preaching of His Word or the teaching of our discipleship classes. Because it says in 1 Corinthians 1:21 that about the wisdom of God, that God is well pleased for the foolishness of the message preached to save those who would believe. I pray that the Holy Spirit uses His truth to pull your heart and mind and soul unto God in salvation. That's my prayer. I pray for disciples whom I've taught. Over the years, I've had the privilege of meeting and spending time with many people, and some of them I haven't seen now in 20 years or more. And I pray for the seeds that were planted in people's lives because something I taught them, God would water and cause the growth. These are the kinds of things we ought to be praying for. I'm not trying to put myself as the example. I just am putting myself out there in transparency. There's many a time I would have liked to have prayed for lots of temporal things. They just don't matter to me anymore. So what are the top five things you pray for? Lord Jesus, I pray that You would align us individually, in our marriages, generationally to our children, as a body of Christ, and discipleship groups, and worship whenever we're gathered together, and in mission. Align us with Your will. May Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May Your will be done in and through First Baptist Church, the people. If there's anyone hearing this message who has not yet come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, may Your will be done. May they repent and believe in Jesus and receive the kingdom of God. Jesus, who died on the cross for sin and rose again, right now in this room. If there's someone who does not know You, may they receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, crying out to You in prayer, Lord Jesus, save me. I pray for Your will to be done in disciples' lives. If there are people who profess Jesus Christ, that they would stop holding back on obedience to Your commands, that they would be biblically baptized, that they would be biblically members of churches, that they would align together with Your people as one, Father, as Jesus, You and the Father are one, that we would be one in covenant the way You taught us to be baptized and to hold the Lord's Supper. I pray that You would send missionaries from our church to the lost people and nations and tribes of this world, that we would be used of God to make Jesus known, that the world would know because of our love and unity for each other here, and sending missionaries to the ends of the earth, that Jesus, You came to save sinners. Lord, we love You. I pray for those who are sick and struggling and in need of healing. God, have mercy. And I pray for all of us. Teach us and make us the disciples You want us to be. It is in the mighty name of Jesus Christ I pray. Amen.